Amen. If you weren't here last Wednesday, I started a two-part message, and we had a lot of prayer requests, so it kind of pushed me out, so I made it two parts. I slowed down and just decided on that. So tonight, if you would, grab your Bibles, and we'll look at Matthew chapter 26 is where we'll start. Matthew chapter 26. Last week we looked at the first half of a message on nevertheless, that little compound word, nevertheless. And so Paul made the statement in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that was the first one we looked at, that I am not ashamed, and I want to get the quote right, so I'm going to turn there real quick, but he says, "For the which cause also I suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And so no matter what's going on, we shouldn't be ashamed of Jesus Christ, about what he has done for us, be able to hold forth the gospel. No matter what's going on in suffering, we shouldn't be ashamed, even though we don't like it and it's uncomfortable. 2 Timothy 2 was the next one we talked about, and he talks about in verse number 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And that's talking about how our doubts and our troubles and our things that we seem to, our feelings and our emotions oftentimes cause us great difficulties, and we need to go ahead and move past that, choose to follow the Lord, even though our feelings sometimes don't match up with what God's doing and how we're supposed to behave ourselves. And he talks about the vessels of honor and dishonor after that and those kind of things. And so that's what we looked at last time. Tonight we'll start with Matthew chapter 26. And once again, probably a very familiar spot. Jesus, of course. We didn't cover this one last time, did we? Right? I didn't do this one last time. I don't think we did. I put a mark, but then I'm like, did I put the mark in the wrong spot? And so here's Jesus, of course, at the Garden of Gethsemane. You could go to almost any of the Gospels to get this, but he says in verse number 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. Saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And so here we have the Lord making the statement, nevertheless. Nevertheless, ultimately, we get in another place. He's not my will, but thine be done. It's the balance between God's will and our will. And so let's go, Lord, in prayer. We'll kind of try and get this one and the other one that I have, and we'll be done for the night. Father, we thank you for the night. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for coming and helping us and strengthening us and meeting with us. We pray, Lord, for all the prayer requests tonight, that your hand would be upon each one and answered according to your will and your way. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, that we can open its pages and look at some things tonight and maybe just be reminded of what we ought to be doing, or Father, the confidence that we can have in what you're doing. Father, bless us tonight. We love you, and I pray that you would get all the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here's the Lord, right? And he's making that statement, nevertheless. And it's about his will versus the Father's will at this particular moment, the separation of the Godhead that he has done, and he's got the two distinct persons here. And oftentimes, we don't like what the Lord has for us when we can see it. When we can't see what God's got happening, it's pretty easy for us to blindly just walk into a buzzsaw, right? And we just kind of deal with what's happened. Just happened. Right? You know, it's kind of one of those things where you didn't see it coming. Nobody saw it coming. It just... It just happened and you're like, okay, I guess we're on this ride. And there you are. It's another thing when you know what you're supposed to do in the future. You've got a course that he has set for you, and now you've got to decide some things. This is what we're talking about here. This is not, I got sick. Oh, I got injured. Oh, this happened. Oh, it just suddenly took me by surprise. That's not what this is, right? Oftentimes we handle the surprises better than we do the plans. Because we take the surprises in stride, all right? My last trip out of the country was a surprise, and so I took that in stride. There was no planning for that. I did not think that would be happening on that trip. It's not how it was supposed to go. But when we know that a plan is coming, sometimes we fight the plan, don't we? We're really good at inserting our thoughts on God's plans for what we have happening. We're real good at going, well, God, you know, I just don't quite see it that way. And I have a will. See, when it happens and our will really didn't make any difference, we don't even have time to talk about it. That doesn't matter. We're in it now, so let's just do what we got to do. Most of the time, we're much better. I'm much better in that. I know that I am. I know I'm better with doing what God wants me to do in the moment of everything went wrong. Let's see what's happening, right? But when it's planned, and I'm looking at it and I go, I don't really like the direction this is going. And I know where this is going. We can see it. The Lord sees it, right? Jesus is here at the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what's about that. He's like, yep, Calvary's going to come. I don't think Jesus is worried about dying at Calvary. I think he's more worried about the truth that he's about to be separated from the Father when he becomes sin for us who knew no sin. He's worried about taking the judgment of all of mankind's sin. That's what he doesn't want. Death really, let's face it, as a Christian, death doesn't matter to us. Not really. I mean, we don't like doing it. We don't like the process or the idea. But you get to death's door and it's really not that's not the troublesome part for us. I know where I'm going. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. I know that part. I may not know much else, but I do know where I'm going if I die. Amen. We may worry about everything else. Trust me, I can honestly say that statement right there. I have been there now, and my answer is I was not worried about me dying. I might have been worried about my family, and I might have been worried about my church. I might have been worried about different things back home, but I wasn't worried about me. I knew where I was going. There was no care or concern at that point for me. That didn't matter. Absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. That's easy. Okay, well, then what's the trouble? The trouble is how I get there. I don't know about you. I've read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't want to go a lot of those ways. Those aren't. If I had a choice, I would go peacefully in my sleep. If I had to go, just go to bed and never wake up on this side of glory. Just wake up in heaven and be done. That'd be great, right? I mean, just nobody even knows. I don't know what happened to me. Nobody else knows. Just whoop, away I go. Much rather have a trumpet sound. Yeah. And we all just go at the same time. That would be great. Yeah. But if I got to die, my thought is I'd like it the quiet version. I don't need the loud, crazy. I'd take a quiet version. Something quick and simple, right? Here's the Lord, and he's like, I know I'm about to make the most agonizing death possible. Talked about that on Sunday. I won't do that again. I'm about to die the most agonizing death, but that doesn't even bother me. I think it's that he's got to take the dregs, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty. Let this cup, the cup of the fury of God poured out on sin. I think he doesn't want that part. Yeah. I don't want to be my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't want to fulfill all that part. Doesn't he know just as much as he's going to die, he knows 3 days later he's coming up from the dead? Yeah, right? Why is it so secure for us that heaven's fine, and if we died today, it's really not that big of a deal to the Christian? Because we know we're coming up. It's done. Not really anything to worry about. So, Lord, I really don't think Jesus is worried about the physical. I think it's all that spiritual problem he's about to take on at Calvary's cross and become sin and have to pay the debt of our sins. And he's going, we got another way. If there's another way to do this, I'll take it. Isn't that what we do with God? The trouble is, we need to get to the spot where we say, nevertheless. If there isn't another way, if we can't work out a new plan that's going to still do what it needs to do, I'll do whatever your plan is. Our trouble is we want to do whatever we want and accomplish at just enough to make it look like God did it. That's what a program does, by the way. Right? They implement programs at churches and do all these things, and it runs just like a program, and we just, as long as we run the program, everything will be great. I'm all for schedules. Brother Andrew knows I like a schedule. I'm not haphazard. I preached on it a few weeks ago. Right? God is not the author of confusion. He's a God of order. He likes things organized. He works with order, and He works in order. He does those things. Now, that doesn't mean we don't let God change our plan and change what we're doing for a service, but I don't want chaos during the service. I want it flowing. I want to know what we're doing. I don't want anybody feeling like, you know, nobody knows what's happening. That causes a great deal of frustration with people. And here's the Lord, and He's like, okay, I got a plan. And we go, yeah, but I got a program. And He goes, my plans are better than your program. And we go, yeah, but according to the program sheet, I'm supposed to. And God says, I don't care about your program sheet. I got a plan. The world falls into some serious trouble. Christianity falls into trouble when it just runs a program that it's told will work. You realize if you go ahead and run a program, there used to be a program. I don't even like the word program. I don't. You can feel free to use it. I don't really like it. I try not to use it as much as possible. Sometimes you say it, but just I don't like it as much. The reason is because, like, we have visitation. Thomas, visitation. I don't like calling it the visitation program. Why are we tagging it with that word program? That's weird to me. It's visitation. We're going on visitation. You know why that troubles me? Because there was a group that called it a visitation program, and they would put their foot in people's doors, and you would pray this prayer so that they could get out of your door. Those were the ones that started calling it a program. And that is troublesome to me. Because my job is not to get somebody to pray some prayer and hope for the best. They need to understand the gospel and call upon Jesus Christ of their own volition and ask Him to save them. So if you start running programs like that, then you're in trouble. See, it's the program. And then you get all the numbers. See, because then it becomes numbers. Programs, numbers, those kind of, they'll get you in trouble real fast. Because you won't resign to God's will, you'll run a program to make it look like God's still doing something.
Yeah, come on.
When God's not doing much of anything with that.
Yeah,
I'll be honest, the Lord's not doing much of anything with somebody who has to put their foot in your door and make you pray a prayer so they'll go away.
Yeah,
the Lord's not in that. And you could say, well, we led 846 people to the Lord this past month. Okay, none of them come to your church. None of them have ever darkened the doors of the place. Nobody's ever tried to get baptized. Nobody's ever tried to show up and do anything different. Nobody's got a changed life. You really think the Lord did something there? I'd rather have three people that actually heard the gospel, understood it, prayed, asked Jesus to save them, showed up at church, and just kept coming. I'll take that any day over 800 that you gave false hope to. Any day. I'm trying to get you to see something. What I'm trying to get you to see is God's plans are always better than your ideas.
Amen.
Even when we don't like them.
Yep.
By the way, they always look like more work. If you just run this little program right here, it'll do all the work for you. No, you got to put in some work. You got to put in some effort. But you'll get? You'll get uncomfortable. You'll get to the place where God says, "Hey, do this," and you're like, "I don't want to. I'm tired." Isn't that what happened in Luke? Luke chapter 5, right? They already went fishing. They're cleaning their nets. They're fixing stuff. The Lord's on the boat. He's like, "Hey, Peter, how about we go out there and we'll catch some fish?" And Peter's like, "Why? Now, I know he didn't say that exactly. He's like, okay, right? But he said it okay like we do, right? Like, okay. The Lord asked, so I guess I'll do it. And so we go out, and he goes out, and the Lord's like, all right, this is a good spot right here. Just let the nets down. And he says, okay, and he lets one down. Yeah, there it is. So what's that? He didn't want to let both of them down. If he let both of them down, that'd be more work, and he's got to clean both of them. I already got done cleaning that one. I haven't really cleaned this one all the way, so I guess I'll drop the dirty one in the water, I guess. I don't know. See, I will see that written there. That's kind of what he looks like to me anyways. I don't know. I could be wrong. But he was kind of like, I already cleaned that one. That one's drying right there. Let's leave that one alone. Let's drop the one that's only half cleaned in. And then we're only making, you know, a little bit extra work. Because he doesn't really want to run what God wanted him to run and do what God wanted him to do. He just wanted to do it his way and get just enough. Just make it look like I'm following. He does say, nevertheless, at thy will let down the net. But that wasn't what the Lord told him. The Lord told him nets, plural. He did it on purpose. And you know what that tells me? That tells me Peter was ready to resign partially. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't resign partially? I was like, he didn't get Calvinist halfway to Calvary. He wasn't like, oh, well, I'll die for you know, this half, but I won't die for that half. Why'd you do the numbers that way? Because there's less people over here, and it's narrow's the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. You know. And what are we doing? Well, we're looking at, we're like, hey, you know, if the Lord really wanted to, you know, he does know who's going to trust him. He could have gone Calvinist on us right there at that last minute. Just said, I'm only going to suffer for the ones I'm going to save. But he doesn't. He doesn't. Instead, he says, no, I'll die for the sins of the whole world still. That's the plan. I'll let down all the nets. I'll do everything. Because you asked me to. I really hope that you're going to do everything the way the Lord asked you to. Sometimes there's a way that we don't like. There's some things we don't like it. We don't really enjoy it. We don't want to do it His way. It seems really weird and dumb in our mind. And God says, yeah, or you could just do it my way and just trust that I know what I'm doing. Almost like the Creator knows how the creation's supposed to work. We struggle with that. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're a whole lot better than me, but I struggled with it. Still struggle with it sometimes. And I know better, right? I know better. And He says, hey, let's do it. And in my head, I'm just like, I don't want to do that. Because what you can do is you can look down the road and you can see, I'm going to have to do this, and it's going to take a commitment. This isn't, I'm going to go do this one time and I'm going to be done with it. It's going to be a commitment. Might take me some money or some time or an effort, and it's going to be something that's not just a today issue. It's going to be next week and next month and maybe even next year, maybe even 2, 3, 4, 5 years down there. It might be that long, and I don't even know how long that commitment would be. And God says, yeah, but I asked. And there's the difference. It's the Lord's request. Would you be willing to do it? Lord, I don't really like this. Do we have a different plan? No? Well, nevertheless, I guess I'll do it your way. Okay. That's full surrender right there. We talk about that. We sing about that. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. That's all to Jesus I surrender. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. It's not me, it's you. Whatever you want, that's what I'll do. Isn't that the great picture of Romans chapter 12? The living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable just to say, okay, not my will, but thine be done. We struggle with it. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. That was just That was heavy. So let's get heavier, I guess. This isn't going to get any lighter right here. Last one. Unless I want to do some more. But as of right now, last one. There are a bunch of these throughout the Bible. He says in verse 5, he starts talking about not to forget, right? You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall not we much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Talking about what we just talked about. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so we find in verse number 11, although we don't really like chastening, if you want fruit, you need chastening. He says in verse 11, it's not joyous, it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. If you want God's fruit of righteousness in your life, you endure chastening and you learn from it. That's the goal. Now, nobody wants chastening. That's the rule. Nobody wants it. The trouble is, all of us deserve it. We'll just hit that first, right? We all deserve chastening. We all step out of line and need the Lord to chase us. Now, thankfully, the Lord is not just immediately like, bring out the rod and whoop you, right? He's not like, grab a baseball bat and take your kneecaps out, right? It's not the Lord. I'm glad the Lord talks to me first. He gives me the warning first. He's like, hey, don't do that. You're going to be in trouble. I'm glad he's like that. It's not fair if you go ahead and bring punishment to somebody and they didn't know the rules. Right? It's hard to punish somebody who didn't know what was going on. If they didn't know they were doing something the wrong way, right? It's not fair. So the Lord goes, hey, wait a minute. Don't keep doing that. don't keep doing that. I'm going to have to chasten you. Yeah. And his first chastening ultimately is just that verbal warning. He's just like, don't do that. That's a bad idea. But the truth is, often we continue, and he's got to bring out the rod eventually and go ahead and bring the discipline. Not because he wants to, but because he needs to. And oftentimes God is a great and a wonderful and a loving and a caring God who has to bring chastening because he loves you and he cares about you. Because if he lets you do whatever it is you want to do, you'll be as reckless and terrible and as terror-filling as the children the world has today. Completely unruly. Now, my kids are not perfect. Not even close. And some of you have kids and some of you have grandkids that are growing up in church and you actually deal with them and try to keep them from being the worst children on the planet. And you go to a store or you go to a restaurant or you go to any public venue where other children may happen to walk past you, and you may have some difficulty with your kids and your grandkids. But I'll tell you this, there is a huge difference between the one that's chastened and the world's kids. I mean, my kid, I'm like sitting there going, you need to sit down. I'm going to kill you, right? And I'll have random strangers that walk up and tell us how great we're doing with our kids and how well behaved they are. And in my brain, I'm like, but they're not being well behaved. But in their mind, they're being super good because they see everybody else's. It's not that my monsters are less monstery than, you know. But compared to a world that has no rules and no restrictions, and you know what the Lord wants? He wants the world to know that you're His kid.
Amen.
And not theirs. He has a different standard for us. I don't try to yell at other people's kids. I don't grab the rod for other people's kids. I'd like to, but they're not mine. But I will for mine. The Lord looks at the world, you know, this whole, oh, everybody's a child of God. No, you're not. He'd whoop so hard on people. Like, if they were His, He'd have already taken care of it. Because, and then you watch the world, and you're like, how do they get away with it? I'll tell you why. They're not His kid. And so you don't get to do things that way. But you do realize that in the fear of the Lord and the chastening of the Lord, you get great blessings. Because what happens to us is God corrects it, and now you're living with the blessings of God because you're living right and you're doing what He wanted you to do. Isn't it always better doing things the Father's way so that He can give you blessings?
Amen.
That's the wonder. The wonder is, yeah, I don't like the chastening, but nevertheless, if I yield to it, I'll get the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We could run back to John, I won't, sake of time, right? And He's the vine, we're the branches. I got to slide this in. We drove past a church yesterday, church, whatever thing, fellowship, I don't know what it's called, but it's called the Vine. I don't know. And there's like the vineyard, and there's like all these places, right? Isn't it funny that they call themselves the Vine when they aren't the Vine? Even if they're saved, they're not the Vine. We're not the Vine. He literally says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Like, what are they trying to say? Anyways, that pet peeve just popped right through my brain when I said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And in my brain, I was just like, I saw that yesterday and that drove me insane. And Lord, and what does He do? He purges some things. That's the picture to chastening. He's removing some things. And not all chastening is Him taking out the rod and beating on you. That is not always the way chastening works. I think one of the worst things in the world is the feeling of disappointing a parent. And the look of, they don't have to lift a finger. They just have to look at you and just be so ashamed because they're like, I raised you better. Those words are the worst. I raised you better than that. Oh. That's like, I'd rather be beaten right there. Because you know better. And sometimes I think the Lord does that. He gives you a verse of scripture and says, you knew better than that. What are you doing? And that's all the chastening you needed to fix it. That was all you needed. And the Lord was like, all right, now you get the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Here you go. But if you don't want the chastening and you don't yield to the chastening, you'll be fighting Him all the way and you'll never get peaceable fruit. If you don't go, nevertheless, I'm going to go ahead. I'll submit, okay? I'll take the peaceable fruit of righteousness over the chastening hand of God. Okay, well then you need to yield when He chastens. He's trying to get you to follow His will and to do it His way and to trust that He knows and to trust that He's got it all under control. Then that's what you need to do. You need to yield to Him. Nevertheless, we don't like it, but nevertheless. And that's what the Lord is trying to do. I'll just give you the last verse. We won't even look at any of it. Look over at 2 Peter, just a couple pages over. 2 Peter chapter 3. I do have one more. I was trying to decide if I was going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And not just because I ran out of time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Keep looking. It's coming. That's all I got. Lord, I thank You for the night. I pray You would bless us as we go. Keep us safe. Thank You so much for You just being an amazing, wonderful God to us. Help us to just yield to what You want us to be and what You want us to do. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Have a good night.